As you can see on your message guide, which is in your bulletin this morning, we're going to head back to the last chapter of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4. So hopefully you brought your Bibles and you're able to head there with me today. And as we've been going through chapter 4, we're just very shortly going to complete this chapter and complete this book. In chapter 4, we are absolutely amazed at the change that has taken place in Jonah. Amazed and really dumbfounded, I think. Dumbfounded would be a better term. For God had just used Jonah in one of the greatest spiritual awakenings in the history of the world. Remember chapter 3? What God did to Nineveh is amazing. God took a great city like Nineveh and a wicked city of Nineveh and warned them of His judgment that was going to come. And guess what? They heard God's word and they repented of their sin and they trusted in God and they turned to Him. And so God showed them mercy. Instead of destroying them, He showed them mercy. And Jonah had a front row seat through it all. But when we come to chapter 4, this is what is dumbfounding. Instead of rejoicing for the Ninevites, we read this in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He was angry. He was angry at what God had done in showing mercy to the Ninevites there in that city. For whatever reason, Jonah wanted Nineveh to experience God's judgment instead of His mercy. And that, to us, is amazing and really dumbfounding and shocking. And it should be. But as one writer puts it, what we see in Jonah is often what we see in us. Jonah shows himself in this to be a man, still in human skin, prone to wander and sin. And don't we really see ourselves in Jonah over and over again in this book? We see that Jonah cycle that we looked at a few weeks ago in our own lives, where there may be a time where we are serving God and we're diligent before God and we're knowing Him and fellowshipping with Him, and then, of course, we're tempted and we're tried and we fall and we sin. And guess what that shows? It shows that we need Him even more than we thought we did. And now, all through chapter 4, God's attention is back on Jonah. We can be so thankful that Jonah chapter 4 does not end with verse 1. Because it displays that God is still patient and long-suffering to His prophet, to His servant. And He is still working in the heart and life of Jonah, because it was clear. It was clear that something was still missing. And God was after one thing. He was after Jonah's heart. And all of his heart. And in this chapter, we see not only how the Lord deals with Jonah, but often how He deals with us when things are still missing in our hearts. And we know, because of our skin, there are still many things missing in our hearts as well. First, we saw that the Lord approached Jonah with a gracious question. Again, Jonah in chapter 4, verse 1, was angry. He was angry at what God did in showing mercy to the Ninevites. But then the Lord approaches Jonah there in verse 4 with a gracious question. It says, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" And that was it. I can imagine this voice to be a quiet voice, a still, small voice, with a very simple question. "Is it the right thing for you to be angry, Jonah, about what I had done for the Ninevites in showing them mercy?" And he asked this question simply to get Jonah to stop and think about the condition of his heart. And so often, isn't that how God deals with us? Through His Word. Whether it's through the reading or the teaching or the preaching of His Word, in that still, small, quiet, simple voice, He convicts us and He urges us and says, "What is your heart like, Christian? Why is there something missing here? Why are you angry about something that you should be rejoicing in, Christian?" But of course, as we go on through the chapter, we realize that there is no answer recorded by Jonah to the Lord's question. At least there are no words recorded, because we do see a response to God's question there in verse 5 when he actually sits down on the outskirts of the city in order to, quote, see what would become of the city. He thought maybe God would still judge him. Maybe God would in some way destroy him, or maybe the repentance would be short-lived and God would have to act on that judgment. But then the Lord approaches Jonah a second time. This is what we considered last week. And he approached Jonah with a gracious provision. Even while he was there on the outskirts of the city, what did God give him there? Well, just like in many cities and places in the Middle East, it was a very hot place, very dry, very arid. And so even though Jonah had prepared a little bit of a shelter, it wasn't enough to provide the shelter that he needed in that hot, dry land. And so in verse 6, God graciously provided a very special plant to give Jonah comfort and relief. In some translations, it's a gourd. Others, it's a vine. It was a plant. We're not exactly sure which one it was. But it was through this plant that God proved to Jonah the truth about his character. God was proving to Jonah through this plant that even though Jonah was angry about what God had done, he was proving to Jonah that he really is, according to verse 2, a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And with everything he provided to Jonah, Jonah could in no way say, God, you're not good to me. You're not gracious. You're not merciful. Because God was gracious in giving him that plant to cool him, to relieve him, and to comfort him. So how did Jonah respond? How did Jonah respond to the goodness that God displayed to him? Well, in the words of verse 6 of chapter 4, the very end, it says, so Jonah was exceeding glad, but for what? The gourd. That gourd, that plant, that he had nothing to do with. That he knew that God had to have something to do with because it grew miraculously. It came in one day and gave him the shade and the comfort and the coolness that he needed. Jonah was happy about the provision of that plant, but his heart was still closed to the provider of that plant. Well, now the Lord will approach Jonah in a different way. And he will approach him with his gracious correction. He started with a question. Then he went to his provision. And now, because Jonah did not respond, he is approaching Jonah with a gracious correction, which we read about in our text this morning, getting close to the end, verses 7 through 9, which we'll read together. It says, but God prepared a worm, or a grub of some kind, when the morning rose the next day. So in one day, and that worm smote the gourd, smote that plant, so that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared something else, a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah so that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And Jonah said, he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. So even though God is now dealing with Jonah in a more stern way, and even a more harsh way, guess what? What we are witnessing is still a display of God's grace and God's mercy and God's love to Jonah. How can we know this? Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it reminds us of this truth. It's actually quoting a proverb where it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. Do you know that God shows his love and grace to us even when he corrects us, and even when he chastens us because of our sin and our failures and even our wayward condition? Why? Because he's doing so as a father. Jonah, for all of his faults, for all of his failures, for all of his sins, was still God's son. And so God was showing his grace and mercy and kindness and long-suffering to him because he was his son. And whenever we find ourselves to be like Jonah, whether something is missing in our conduct and we disobey him, or whether something is missing in our character and we're not reflecting God's heart like Jonah, then sometimes God will have to chasten and correct us. But I want you to know that even though sometimes he may chasten you in ways that are similar to what we see here in Jonah, God is no less gracious when he chastens you and corrects you than when he may speak to you in that still small voice, or when he may actually provide and show his goodness to you, and yet we spurn it. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. In fact, when God does not chasten us, when God does not correct us, it's an evidence that perhaps we are not his children and we do not belong to him. So what we're going to look at this morning are some of the ways that God may chasten you and may correct you. When you find yourself like Jonah and do not have the right heart before him, or even are disobeying him in your conduct. There are three ways, I think, that we see. First, sometimes God may chasten and correct us through what he removes. Like what he removed from Jonah there in verse 7. What did God remove? But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day. Remember, God provided him this plant, this gourd, in order to provide shade and comfort to Jonah. And in one day, even because Jonah had delighted himself in that plant, in that gourd, guess what happened? God prepared a worm when that next day came, that morning arose, and it smote that gourd so that it withered. In order to chasten us, to correct us, sometimes the Lord will take away that which gives us comfort and delight if our delight is not in him. Just like what he did with Jonah. What was it that God took away for Jonah? That plant. That plant that gave him such relief and such delight. Now, how did God do this? I think it's very important for us to see this. Because it says there in verse 7 that God prepared a worm to do this. To take away this delight that was Jonah's. Once again, there in verse 7, we read that word, prepared. Now, we've seen that word a few times already in the book of Jonah, don't we? That word prepared shows us that God was in complete control of Jonah's situation. Remember the first time it was used in this book? What did God prepare? What did God appoint? A fish. And God appointed and prepared that fish to deliver Jonah, right? And then the next time that word is used, it was used of that gourd. God prepared a gourd. Why? To give Jonah comfort and relief. And you would think that Jonah was aware of this. You would think that Jonah would appreciate this and return and run back to God. But this time, here in verse 7, we see the same word. He prepared, he appointed. And what did he prepare? What did he appoint? A worm. But this time, why? To chasten Jonah and to wake up his heart. And God prepared this worm, which was probably a beetle grub. Over the last summertime, we were doing some yard work. And I realized that we had some moles in our yard. And I found out what moles like and why we have moles. Because they like those beetle grubs. Beetle grubs are not good for your yard, I found out. As we were taking away some of that sod, guess what we found? A lot of beetle grubs. Well, God had a special grub, a special worm prepared for this day, and that was to destroy the plant that he was using to give shade and comfort to Jonah. This beetle grub. And what he used this beetle grub to do was to eat the life out of the plant that God gave to him in the first place. And so just as quickly as that plant sprang up in one day, what happened? By the next morning, it was gone. Perhaps Jonah had fallen asleep that night, enjoying the coolness of that gourd, that plant. And then all of a sudden, as he was sleeping in, starting to feel a little heat. It's getting a little warmer. And he looks up and he realizes that gourd that he was so glad about, so happy about, was laying beside him, withered and dead. Now, why did God do that? Why did the Lord do this? It was so that that plant would wither and die and become absolutely useless to Jonah. It wouldn't provide him any more shade, no more coolness, no more oxygen. Do you realize that's one of the reasons why God has given us plants? Because it gives us the oxygen that we need to breathe. No more life. Even no more companionship. Have you ever known someone who loves plants to the point where they are their companions? Sometimes you may go to someone and they're living there in their homes and they have a lot of plants. Why? Because plants are living things. And they give companionship and they give comfort and coolness. But no longer, because God removed that which Jonah took his delight in. You see, Jonah set his heart on something so fragile like that gourd, like that plant. Something so futile like the temporary relief and comfort that it provided. Jonah's heart was not set on something that would last forever. So what did God do? God graciously removed that which would distract Jonah from him. It wasn't out of spite. It was out of love. Because the Lord knew what Jonah really needed. It wasn't a gourd. It wasn't a plant. It was Him. He was the one who could provide the real comfort and the lasting relief that he needed. And sometimes the Lord needs to do the same for us. Sometimes He may need to graciously remove something that is distracting us from Him. And we must never forget that anything that we have comes from Him. Anything that gives us comfort or pleasure comes from Him. And it must never come before God. Because what He gives, He can take away. Right? We've experienced this. And this is what Job clearly understood. Our minds go back to him there in Job 1:21. Remember what God took away from him? Of course, the reason was not to correct him or to chasten him. It was actually to prove to the devil that this man is faithful to me. But listen to what Job said after having his family taken away, his fortune taken away, his comfort taken away. Job says, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So what should we do? Do not do what Jonah did. Do not put your delight in what is temporary, in those things that provide comfort and pleasure in this world. But put your delight in that which is timeless. And we know what this is there in Psalm 37:4 that says, "Delight thyself also in whom? In the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." You know, God may chasten and correct us through what He removes from us. He doesn't always do that, but He may. But you must remember when that happens, that whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. God is removing those things because you are delighting in them instead of Him. And He does it out of love because He knows what you need better than you even do. And I love what Matthew Henry once wrote about this verse. "Even though our gourd might be gone, our God is not gone. For there is enough of Him to make up all of our losses." And so if God removes something in His chasing and His correcting, guess what you need to do? Return to Him. Because He will take you up and give you all that you need, even though He might remove those things that we think we need. Well, that's the first way that God may correct us. But then second, sometimes God may chasten and correct us through what He sends. Not just through what He takes away, but also through what He sends, like what He sent to Jonah there in verse 8. It goes on, "And it came to pass, when the sun did arise," the idea of the sun is as the dawn has broken, and now the sun is getting closer to noonday, "when the sun did arise, that God prepared during that hot part of the day a vehement, powerful east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" Sometimes, in order to chasten us, to correct us, the Lord will send us something that may cause us pain and discomfort. Now, just because we experience pain and discomfort, it may not be His chastening and correcting hand. Sometimes He does things just simply for His own glory that we've seen in the New Testament. But there are times, like He did with Jonah, that He does take away and may send things that causes us some pain. So what did God send to Jonah here in verse 8? "An unrelenting and unbearable heat." It was a heat wave right there on the outskirts of Nineveh. And we see the record of this chasing, of this rod of correction, right there in verse 8, where God once again prepared something as He's pursuing Jonah. What did God prepare? What did God appoint this time? It says a vehement, a powerful east wind. this wind actually brought more heat with it than the sun that beat upon the head of Jonah, as we read in verse 8. And what we learn from this is, once again, God was doing this. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't just the forces of nature. It was God who prepared and selected and pursued Jonah with that powerful wind, and he was doing it to get Jonah's attention. We've seen how God already did this there in the Mediterranean Sea when he sent that powerful wind and that powerful storm after Jonah, and now he's sending it from the other direction, bringing the heat of the desert to bear on Jonah. Now, usually wind can be a relief when it is hot. Sometimes on a summer day, that wind can be a relief and it can help you cool off. But not this wind. It was more like a bellows than a fan. You know, if you've ever been to Connor Prairie, there is a blacksmith shop. And I know Brother Ed was interested in blacksmithing for a time. And what is it that they use to get the flame and the fire hot enough to melt some of that steel and that iron in order to make horseshoes and other implements around the farm? They use a bellows, right? And that bellows produces that oxygen, which then makes that flame hotter and brighter and more intense and more powerful. That is exactly what God prepared and what God sent on Jonah. So again, he's in control. And he's using this bellows of this wind in order to make it hotter and hotter and producing more discomfort and more pain on Jonah. Why? Because he was after Jonah's heart. He was after Jonah. He wanted Jonah to give him his clear attention. And what we find in Jonah is that this wind made it hotter and drier and dustier and more miserable with every passing minute. And guess what? There was no shade for him. No relief, no shelter at all. As I was reading some of the commentaries about this passage, I couldn't help but notice that there were many descriptions by people who lived in that part of the world that described something similar. They would call it a sirocco wind. And it would bring the heat from the mountains of Iran, and it would carry it further out to the west, and it would be so unbearable that if they would turn their face away from it, that was the only way they could catch their breath. So usually what they would do is they would travel at night when it was at least somewhat cooler because the sun was not beating down on their head. But Jonah had no such relief. God was chastening him. God was sending something to inflict some pain and suffering on him. Why? To get his attention. So what was the result of this chastening? Well, if you read in verse 8, after God sent that wind and the sun beat on his head, it says he fainted. He fainted. His body couldn't take it anymore. And he was probably very close to a heat stroke as his body temperature increased. But you know that even though Jonah fainted physically, even though his body probably was to the point where he couldn't take it anymore, Jonah did not need to faint in his heart before the Lord. You know, Jonah could have repented to the Lord and returned to the Lord, even though his body was so hot and weak and sick. Sometimes we think that we have to have good physical strength to talk to God or to know about God and to learn more about God. But you realize that sometimes those are the times that we can draw closer to God. This was what God wanted from Jonah. And even though his body was racked with pain and heat and he fainted, he didn't have to faint in his heart. We see this going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, when Paul says this, "For which cause we faint not." Think about what Paul went through, the apostle, as he went all over the known world on all these mission trips. And so many times he was suffering physically, but listen to what he says. "For which we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." You know, that could have been the testimony of Jonah. He could have said, "Yes, the heat is unbearable, and it is causing me to faint. It is hot and dry, and I'm about worn out. But I've returned to God, and I've repented of my sin and my anger before Him," and his inward man could have been renewed day by day. You see, that could have been his testimony because God had already paved the way back for Jonah. Do you realize that just hundreds of years later, the judgment of Jonah's sin would be taken by another. And that is why Jonah could be dealt with like a son and not an enemy. That's why he was after Jonah and chastening and correcting and not punishing and judging, because the punishment had already been taken. And Jonah could return to the Lord and be renewed in an instant in his inner man. But how does Jonah respond? Well, we come to this verse and we see the response to his chastening. He did not return and he did not repent. Instead, it says that Jonah wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Jonah here is taking it upon himself to tell the Lord what was best for him, that it was best for him to die. Now, more than likely, if we were in that position, we would say, "Okay, that's it. I have been patient with you. I have dealt with you. I've given you a question. I've given you provision. I've corrected you. But why won't you listen and come back?" But not God. God is still gracious because he's not through with Jonah yet. And so the Lord sometimes will graciously send something that will awaken us and our hearts back to him. The Lord graciously sent something like this wind and this heat to get Jonah back. Not out of anger, but out of love. Because the Lord knew what Jonah really needed. He needed his inward man to be renewed. And sometimes the Lord needs to do the same for us. Sometimes he may need to send something that will awaken us back to him. Elizabeth Prentice, who is the writer of the hymn, "More Love to Thee," understood this when she wrote these challenging words as a prayer. She said to the Lord, "Let sorrow do its work. Send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee." If you want to know when she wrote those words, it was when she was suffering the loss of two of her children. And she realized that the pain and some of the suffering that she might have faced could have been correction, could have been chastening. It could have just been God bringing her to a point where she would draw closer to him. And guess what? She understood what grief and pain often can do. God may chasten and correct us through what he sends to us. But remember, he is no less gracious when he does so. Remember, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You see, God can do this because he has already paved the way for us to get back to him. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the judgment of your sin has already been taken away through him, and now he can deal with you like a son and a daughter, and not like an enemy. And he wants you to return to fellowship with him, and that's why sometimes he might send these afflictions and these pains to chasten us, to correct us, and to draw us back to himself. But then third, what we see in the life of Jonah is sometimes God may also chasten and correct us through what he reveals. Like what he revealed to Jonah there in verse 9. He may chasten and correct us through what he removes, sometimes by what he sends, and sometimes through what he reveals. Look at verse 9, where God said to Jonah again, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And Jonah said, he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." You see, in order to chasten us, sometimes the Lord will reveal the truth about us in order to bring us back to himself, just like he did to Jonah. Now, what did God reveal here in this verse? I believe God is revealing to Jonah his true heart that perhaps Jonah was not fully aware of. And he does so through a question. God asked Jonah another question that is very similar to his first question. Do you remember the first question he asked there in verse 4? He asked, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Now look here at verse 9, and he starts that question out the very same way. "Doest thou well to be angry?" Well, of course Jonah was angry. He was angry. We already saw this in verse 1. He was angry about God's mercy to the Ninevites. But then God adds this to his question. He says, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" for the destruction, the withering of that gourd. Now that's something new. You see, earlier Jonah was exceeding glad that the gourd was alive and was giving him shade and comfort. But now, God is revealing to Jonah that he was angry, not at the gourd, but for the gourd. He was angry that that gourd was taken away, that that gourd was destroyed. And who took away that gourd? Well, sure, the grub, sure, the worm. But ultimately, who sent that worm? It was God. Who was Jonah angry at? It wasn't about the plant. It wasn't about the worm. Ultimately, Jonah was expressing his anger at God. And what we find is Jonah's response was the exact opposite of Job's response. Remember Job's response? After God had taken away all those things, he said, "The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What was Jonah's response? Well, the Lord gave that gourd, that plant, and the Lord took away that plant, and I'm mad at you, God, for taking it away. Now, doesn't that ring true to our own hearts sometimes? Haven't we heard this or seen this in our own lives? I know sometimes we are angry when God takes away something that He gave us. How many times have we heard people say they're angry at God because they took away a loved one? Maybe that's been the case in your life. You were angry at God because of what He took away, which He had given you in the first place. But you know what God was doing in this? He was exposing once again to Jonah his true heart. Jonah, you're not angry because the gourd is gone. You're angry because I took away that gourd from you. And you need to repent and return to Me. And God was still gracious and patient. But then we find Jonah's answer. Jonah does answer this question. And there in verse 9 he says, "I do well to be angry, God. I do well to be angry, even unto death." So what Jonah admits is his anger. Not just toward God's mercy to Nineveh, but his anger about the gourd and God taking away that gourd. But here Jonah is admitting his anger and seeing it as a righteous anger against God. And in a sense, through these words, he is almost shouting at God and blaming Him. One writer even describes this as perhaps Jonah giving an expletive against God, saying, "Oh yes, I have the right to be angry. Even to the point of death, I have a right to be angry." So what was God doing here to Jonah? Again, God was graciously revealing to Jonah what was going on in his heart. And He did so out of love. It was to get Jonah to come back to Him, because the Lord knew what Jonah really needed. Jonah needed to get back in fellowship with God, and sometimes the Lord needs to do the same for us. Sometimes He may need to graciously reveal what is going on in our lives and in our hearts. Often He does that privately. He does that through His questions. He does that through His Word. He does that through His Spirit. But sometimes He may do that very publicly, to reveal what's really going on in our life and in our hearts. And sometimes He needs to do this. God may chasten and correct us through what He reveals about us, but remember this, why is He doing so? Because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He does so because He loves you, and He wants you and me to return to Him. These are really just some of the ways that God may use to chasten us and correct us, just like He did to Jonah, to bring our hearts back to Him. Again, sometimes He may remove something that we love more than Him. Sometimes He may send something that stings and hurts a little bit. And He does so because He loves us and He wants us to come back to Him. Sometimes He may even reveal the truth about us openly, even for all to see. But it is all because He loves you. And He knows what's best for you. He wants you to return to Him with all of your heart. You see, when God is in the process of correcting us, remember this: whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. The Lord is not dealing with you as an enemy or an unbeliever. He is dealing with you as His son or His daughter, because the punishment, the judgment of your sin, has already been paid for by the Lord Jesus there on the cross. So learn from Him. Listen to Him. When He comes to you with that question, first and foremost, come to Him. Or when you see the goodness of God, come to Him. Or when He chastens you, Come to Him. Return to Him. Because there's no reason for you to wait. After all, don't we know the character of God? Jonah did. Jonah knew the character of God. So why didn't he come back to Him at the first time of conviction of his heart? What do we know about God? Look at the end there of verse 2 again. We know that God is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. So when God chastens us, let's run back to Him. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You, O Lord, that whom You love, You chasten, You correct, and You scourge every son whom You receive. And so, Lord, I pray that in our own lives we will see that when You are chastening us, perhaps You've already dealt with us with a question in that still small voice and we refuse to listen. Perhaps, O Lord, You have shown Your goodness to us in bountiful and abundant ways, and yet we have still failed to look to You for our delight and joy. So then, Lord, You have corrected us and chastened us, some in these ways, perhaps in others. Maybe there's something that we've delighted in that You've taken away and removed from our life. Perhaps, Lord, there's something that You sent that stings and hurts some. Perhaps, O Lord, You have revealed something to us or even to others about us. And Lord, You've done so because You know that we need to come back to You. Oh, Father, I pray that we will realize that You do so graciously. You are no less gracious when You correct us and chasten us than when You are good to us and display that goodness through Your provision and when You speak to us through Your Word in that still small voice. You are so gracious to correct us and chasten us because You're dealing with us as sons and daughters. And so, Lord, I pray like children we will return to You. Help us, Lord, not to wait. Help us, Lord, when we see Your chastening hand that we will run to You because we know that You are gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness. And Lord, as we return to You, I pray that those things that are missing, that are in our hearts, that Lord, You will fill them. That Lord, we will be drawn into a greater fellowship and relationship with You. That then, Lord, we can go and tell others Your wonderful works that You've done in our lives. Lord, I thank You for Your chastening hand and Your correcting hand. Perhaps, Lord, there's someone here who is experiencing that right this very moment. They've seen Your hand in removing something that they've delighted in, or You're sending something that is causing them pain, and they know the reason why. Perhaps, Lord, You are revealing something to them even now through Your Word. Help them, Lord, not to delay. Help them, Lord, not to wait, but to come to You and respond to You and to give You all of their heart. Thank You, Lord, that You are patient with us. Thank You, Lord, that You are constantly pursuing us. Thank You, Lord, that You will complete that which You started in us. Lord, perhaps there's even someone here who has never received that great gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And they do not realize that instead of a son or a daughter, they are yet an enemy of Yours because of their sin and rebellion against You. I pray, O Lord, that You will show them that they can be Your child by repenting and turning from their sin and rebellion against You and turning to the Lord Jesus who paid the penalty of that sin. Oh Lord, I pray that You will draw each one of our hearts to You closer and closer today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.